Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we focus on our epistle lesson, which is from the book of Ephesians. And just to begin, I'd like to give you a 10-second outline of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3 talk about justification. Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6 talk about sanctification. And of course, our epistle lesson today is from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning that section on Paul urging us to live a life worthy of our calling. It starts out this way. I, therefore a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So when we talk about justification and sanctification, it's important to understand that justification, of course, is gospel. It's not law, it's gospel. But sanctification is also gospel. It is not law. Sanctification is God's gift to us through the work of the good and gracious Holy Spirit, working through the means of grace, the scriptures, baptism, and Holy Communion. He strengthens us to do good works. Ephesians 2 talks about justification, of course. It is by grace we have been saved through faith, and this is not our own doing. It is the gift of God, not because of works, so that no one can boast. One of the most beautiful declarations of justification by grace through faith in all of Scripture, in all of history. But the following verses that talks about the role that sanctification plays in our life. Ephesians 2, chapter 10. Ephesians 2, 10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That describes sanctification. Sanctification isn't, it's not about the life that we should live. I don't think there are shoulds when the gospel is involved. It's not about the life we should live. It's about the life we get to live by the power of the Holy Spirit working through the means of grace in our life. So if you had to sum up this sanctified life in one word, the word that I think we would choose is love, and rightfully so, because that's how Jesus sums it up. He sums it all up in one word. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is a sanctified life. But that, of course, leads to an important question. What is love? Now, the world defines love as kind of just this feeling that you sometimes have in your heart and sometimes don't have. That is not good enough. That is a poor definition of love. The Bible is a lot more concrete, practical, detailed. It tells us what love truly looks like. If you want to live a life of love, this is what you do. It is not just a feeling, it is an action empowered by the Holy Spirit. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, we see details about what love looks like. And three virtues mentioned specifically: humility, gentleness, and patience. And I'd like to talk about each of those particular virtues and the role they play in the Christian's life, and of course, how Jesus is the best example of those virtues. So let's talk about those three virtues in which we love God and love our neighbor: humility, gentleness, and patience. What is humility? Well, humility is putting God and other people first. I think if you want to understand what humility truly is, I think it's best defined in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. And there Paul urges, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So Humility is an attitude of putting God and other people first. It is the attitude of a servant, taking on the role of a servant. Not just looking to meet your own needs, but thinking about the needs of others. Humility is not being a doormat. Humility is not thinking bad thoughts about yourself. Humility is about putting God first. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. God belongs in first place. And then God also wants us to think about the needs of other people. That's what Philippians 2, 3, and 4 is telling us. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. In other words, we should take the role of a servant. Yeah, we should think about our own needs. That's important. But at the same time, we also need to notice the needs of other people. Now, we all struggle with humility because of our sinful nature, and it's easy for us to fall into the opposite of humility, which would be pride. The opposite of humility is to be focused on self, pride, or arrogance. A lot of people think the Bible says pride goes before fall, but that's not what it says. It's much more serious than that. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. There are lots of bad sins out there, but the Bible points to pride as a particularly dangerous sin, a sin that can destroy us both body and soul. In fact, pride is the original sin of Adam and Eve. The devil promised that you will be like God. That's the promise he made to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. We want to avoid that particular sin. We want to avoid pride and instead seek humility. And of course, if we're going to learn about humility, we need to turn to the ultimate example of humility, and that is Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, that's exactly what Paul does in Philippians chapter 2. He defines humility in verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. But then he continues in verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That is what humility looks like. That's what love looks like. It humbles itself. A person who is humble humbles themselves to become the servant of all, which is what Jesus did for us. When Jesus came down to earth, when he became a human being, he could have insisted on parades and obedience and forced people to do everything he wanted them to do. But instead of exalting himself, he lowered himself. Instead of thinking about himself, he thought about our needs. He took on human flesh and took the role of a servant. That's what it means to be humble. Being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That is what humility truly looks like. Lowering yourself, serving others, meeting the needs of others, which is what Jesus did for us. He met our greatest needs for forgiveness for our sins by sacrificing himself on the cross for our sake. That's what humility looks like. The second virtue that Paul talks about is gentleness. Now, gentleness is really misunderstood in our society today. I mean, what do you think of when you think of the word gentle? I don't know if you're like me, you think of kittens, right? Cat videos, kittens, dandelions. Maybe the permanent press setting on your washing machine. When you think of gentleness, you think of things that are kind of weak or not very strong. But that's exactly the opposite of what gentleness in the Bible talks about. Gentleness is not weakness. The Greek word praus literally means a strength that is controlled. In other words, in order to be gentle, first you have to be strong. You have to be strong enough to be gentle, to use the minimum force necessary. Gentleness is not weakness. It means using the minimum amount of force that is necessary, and it's how we react and interact with people. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." It's so important to be gentle. We live in a volatile world where people are angry all the time. And of course, it'd be easy to be harsh with people, same way people are sometimes harsh with us. But the Bible encourages us, be gentle. A gentle answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. Especially when we talk to people who are outside the faith, the Bible encourages us to be extra gentle with those people. Why is that? Well, 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Gentleness and respect. That's the way we interact with all people, with our fellow believers, with our family members, and especially with the world. The world's not a gentle place, I realize that. But Christians are called to be stronger and tougher than the world, and therefore called to be gentle, even when people are not gentle with us. The opposite of being gentle, of course, would be being harsh or violent. It's what's described in Proverbs 12, verse 18. I love this verse. "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." We have to be so careful with our words. Reckless words pierce like a sword. I think if we were to update that to modern times, we'd say our mouth is like a loaded gun. If you had a loaded shotgun in your house, I think you'd be very careful where you pointed that thing, wouldn't you? Probably make sure the safety was on, make sure it was never pointed at anybody. You'd be very, very careful with it. But your words are also dangerous. Our words are like loaded shotguns that can do damage if we are not careful, if we are reckless with them. And you know that because you've probably done it. I know I have many times, more times than I care to count. We can hurt people or damage people emotionally or relationally or spiritually through our words. "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That is a lie. Words hurt a lot. And in fact, the bruises from sticks and stones usually heal faster than the damage that reckless words can do. The Bible instructs us to be gentle in our words and in our actions, because that's how Jesus Christ was all the time. Now, if people think that gentleness is not manly, then they don't think Jesus was manly, because Jesus is not only the most powerful person who ever lived, he's also the most gentle. Has to be. To be that powerful, to literally be God in the flesh and not be gentle would have been a disaster for everyone around him. But of course, that's how Jesus describes himself. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus is gentle and humble in heart. He has to be. To deal with people, because we are so fragile, we have to be gentle. He is the perfect example of gentleness, the perfect example of power, infinite power, under control. No one is stronger or mightier than Jesus. He is all powerful. He is God in the flesh. He could have bullied people. He could have been harsh with people. He could have overcome people's will and made them do what he wants, but that is not Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is gentle. He is the model of gentleness, especially with the weak, the vulnerable, and the hurting. Now, when we are going through a difficult time, Jesus doesn't push us around or crush us. He is gentle with us. Isaiah 42 verse 3 says, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Paul, talking to the Corinthians, said, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, brothers. Jesus was known for his gentleness. He is all powerful, but his power is always under control. He uses his power, his strength for good. That's what Jesus encourages us to do as well. Be gentle with people, because people are fragile and need to be handled with care. Be gentle with people, not because you are weak, but because you are strong in Christ. And be gentle with people because Christ is always gentle with you. Finally, we come to everyone's favorite virtue, patience. What is patience? Well, simply put, patience means waiting without anger. Psalm 37 verse 7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Patience is a virtue, but it's a virtue that everyone struggles with. Patience is the ability to wait on the Lord without losing your temper. And that's not easy. No one likes to wait, because one of the mottos of the sinful nature is, I want it now. Patience is the ability to wait without getting mad, without grumbling, and without complaining. The opposite of patience, of course, is impatience, or grumbling and complaining, right? Philippians 2:14 says, do everything without complaining or arguing. It is our human nature to be impatient. We live in a fast-moving, impatient world. If we have to wait extra 5 minutes to get a quarter pounder with cheese combo, we think it's the end of the world. We lose it. You know what? It's natural to complain and argue, but that doesn't make it right. The Bible says do everything without complaining or arguing. Look at the Old Testament lesson today. Israel asked God to deliver them, and he delivered them in a spectacular way. 10 huge miracles, the plagues, right? Capped off by the parting of the Red Sea. They were baptized into the Red Sea and became free people. But instead of thanking God, they constantly grumbled and complained in the desert. Nothing was ever good enough. God literally rained down heaven from heaven so that they didn't even have to work for their food, but that wasn't good enough. They got sick of manna. He literally rained down quail from heaven to give them meat when they asked for it, but that wasn't good enough either. We can be the same way. No matter how many good things we receive from the Lord, what do we tend to do? We grumble and complain. We don't wait patiently on the Lord to provide. In other words, we want it now. But Jesus had a much different attitude. If we want to look at patience again, all we need to do is look at the patience of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the perfect example of patience. Why? Because he was humble, taking the role of the servant. He was gentle with people, using his power for their benefit, never to bully or be harsh with them, and always patient with people. When there's a huge crowd outside his door, Jesus patiently healed all of them, one at a time. When the disciples were slow to understand, Jesus didn't lose his temper. Jesus didn't zap them into oblivion. Jesus taught them patiently, even if he had to teach the same lesson more than once. And Jesus was even patient with his enemies. Over and over again, he reasoned with the Pharisees and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. He always reached out to teach them and explain to them about the kingdom of God. And some believed. Many did not. Jesus is patient beyond words, and that includes today. Jesus is patient with us. We are slow to understand. We are slow to learn lessons. We are slow to obey his commands. Even when we know the right thing, we don't do it. But he doesn't give up on us. He patiently continues to teach us and to forgive our many sins through word and sacrament. And of course, 2 Peter 3:9 talks about the Lord's patience. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He patiently waits, delaying his coming, so that more people might repent and put their trust in him. Jesus is perfectly patient. He is perfect in his humility, his gentleness, and his patience. When it comes to our own life, we have a lot to learn and a long way to go in those three areas of loving other people. But we know one person who was always humble, who was always gentle with us, and always patient, even with sinners like us. Our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.